Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Unchurched Live, a no-holds-barred spiritual conversation for the seeker and the skeptic. I am your co-host, Finesse, along with my co-host, Dr. Stephen E. Gardner. Dr. Gardner, how are you doing tonight in sunny and, I'm sure, very warm Arizona?
Well, I can't say it's been warm.
No, no. What's the temperature?
It's probably upper 60s. We kind of cooled off a little bit because we had some rain.
All right, well,
it'll warm back up, you know. So it's all good.
Man, we're in the 40s, brother. So I'm envious of you. And
you know what you can do about that, you know.
I know, I gotta relocate, man. Thank you for those who are logging on. Let me just make sure that we're on. All right. So I'm live, so let me just share this. And everybody, tonight is the last show for 2017. We're grateful for almost 300 views of our last show. And we're grateful for your support. There are those who, I'm just sharing this, there are those who've been supportive. You know who you are. We're grateful for new viewers. You know who you are. And We thank God for, I guess, Doctor, what, faithfulness, for stick-to-itiveness, for all the things that we do.
But when you believe in something, you know, it's very easy to commit to it.
You know what? You said it best. And we believe, let me just make sure I got everybody, we believe in what we're doing. And tonight we're looking at faith, hope, and love. We are in a season. Some would say the Christmas season. Others say the Hanukkah season. Others, Kwanzaa. More secular people call it a season of giving. I think, Doctor, that there are three spiritual concepts which undergird this time of year.
Mm-hmm.
Faith, hope, and love. Would you agree?
I agree.
That's what it's about. And we're gonna at the end of the show, we're gonna talk about the reason for the season. Let's start with faith. You wanna take a stab at that, Dr. Gardner? What's faith?
You know, faith, I mean, you know, it's, you know, you have different words for faith, you know. In the Hebrew, the word faith and faithfulness are kind of related.
Yes.
And, but the interesting word for faith or faithfulness in the Old Testament, it is the word is pronounced amen. The word faith and faithfulness are kind of related.
Yeah.
And, are you there?
Yes, I am. I just checked the sound. We're good.
Okay. So it's the Hebrew word amen that's pronounced amen. And so, and it has to do with support. It has to do with commitment. It has to do with adherency to it. In the Greek, the Greek word for faith is pistis.
Yes, sir.
Which has to do with reliance, dependence on a particular person, particular or adherence to a particular creed. And if we follow what Hebrews 11:1 says, it gives us a biblical definition of faith for those who, you know, aspire to Bible reading.
Mm.
Hebrews 11:1 says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So the key thing there is that not seen, which means that you have to have faith in what you can't see. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must first believe that he exists.
Yes.
And that he rewards those who diligently seek him. So if I don't believe he exists, then I have no need. I have no need for to apply faith. Faith, in another sense, is this: that we all have five senses, and the world we live in, time, space, and matter world, is all. It depends on our five senses. So if you want to look at it, faith is like a sixth sense. It's something that you trust in when the other five senses don't work, or there's no logic that you can wrap your mind around. But however, you know, you believe in something, and as a result of believing in God, he rewards and he makes those rewards visible, which encourages you more to what? Believe or have faith.
You're dropping jewels, Dr. Gardner. You're dropping jewels today, sir. While I'm looking at the chat, I am listening. While I'm looking at my phone, I saw the share. I am listening. You're dropping jewels. Let me piggyback on what you said, and this may seem extreme. Not in a bad way. It's not a stirring the pot kind of comment. It's not a provocative comment. You may raise your eyebrows, doctor, and viewing and listening audience, and we are simulcasting on Blog Talk Radio and Be Live TV. If you want to call and talk to us, please call 657-383-0106, 657-383-0106. Doctor, I embraced faith in Christ at 17.
Okay.
I am now 53. And if my math is correct, 36 years, correct?
Yes, sir.
All right. It has taken me 36 years to understand that the ultimate in the Christian life is to walk by faith.
That's right.
36 years, doctor. 36 years, listening audience. 36 years, viewing audience. 36 years. And it's interesting, doctor, because you started off talking about faith from a biblical language-driven perspective. And I could do a whole analysis about that. You understand? I know the scriptures about faith. In particular, one that I've been studying is Hebrews 11. And in the New International Version, it says that they walked by faith when they died. Doc, you back on?
I'm back on, yeah.
Okay. It says that they walked by faith. They were living in faith when they died.
When they died.
And, doctor, I've been reading that scripture since I was 17, and that thing jumped out at me for reasons that we talked about off air before the show. So intellectually, theologically, I understood what faith was about. Yet existentially, in my lived experience, I'm just now living this thing called faith, because I was steeped in this American cultural mindset that I'm a fairly intelligent man. I can figure it out. I can problem solve. I can do it. And that's not how we were meant to live. We were meant to live in relationship with God. We were meant to live trusting God. We were meant to live in faith. And that thing's been rough, man. I'm telling you.
You know, the thing that's interesting is that last time our show we talked about spiritual maturity, so I'm going to use the term maturity. As we mature spiritually, we become more dependent upon the divine.
And that almost seems like a contradiction, right? It almost seems like growth should lead to independence, yet true growth leads to dependence. I was going to say interdependent, but God doesn't depend upon us. We depend upon God. So why is that the case?
Because the world of the spirit where God dwells is a kind of a opposite how we see things here. You know, in other words, before you can go up, you got to go down, you know, that kind of thing. And so, you know, one person told me this, and this, I never forget it. He said, the bigger you are, the more humble you ought to be.
Wow.
And humility and meekness is not a sign of weakness. It's really a sign of strength. It's a sign of the kind of awareness that, you know, that that my dependence is upon a transcendent being, or my dependence is upon something apart from myself. I don't rely upon everything that's within me. I don't rely on my intellect only. I don't rely upon emotional intelligence. I don't rely upon skills and gifts. But I've come to the point to realize that all that I have and all that I've amassed in life, you know, leads me to give God thanks that He enabled me to amass these things, and therefore appreciate and realize my role is to be a giver, is to be one that serves others. Mm. And in order to serve others, and in the economy of God or the kingdom of God, you have to have faith. And I mean, I could pull all kinds of scripture out of the Bible and really talk about faith, you know, in terms of that. But we all exercise faith at some point. You know, we all trust in something.
Exactly.
That we don't understand. I don't understand how I can stand here in front of this mic. I can stand here in front of this camera, and yet you can see me and you can hear my voice, and vice versa. Yet, you know, there is no, I mean, it's a mystery, you know, unless you're a scientist, you're able to understand how these things work. But the fact of the matter is we all exercise faith. We all trust in that which we can't understand, or that which is invisible. You know that there's wind outside because you go outside and feel it. You may not see it.
Mm.
The effect thereof is evidence and proof that there's something invisible that does exist. And so God is an invisible person that does exist, and it requires, just like you have to believe in the wind that you can't see and know, you have to believe in God whom you can't see, and you get to know Him as well.
It's interesting because I think there are three levels of faith that I have gone through, and I'm not sure I'm totally at the last phase or the last stage. So I'll start with, and this is central to the Black church experience, God is able.
Okay.
So faith says God is able. The next level is God can.
Okay. He's able and He can.
Now, this is what I have. This is where I struggle, and I'm growing in my ability to embrace this. God will.
God will. God will.
See.
You know, I think that one of the things that really, you know, solidifies our belief in God will is having a history or a testimony or an experience where God did.
Say that again. Say that again.
One of the things that strengthens our belief in God will is to have a testimony or an experience of where God did. So in other words,
if I
remember that He did, then I can trust that He will.
Mm.
If I can remember what He did, then I can trust that He will. And you know, there again, a plethora of stories in the Bible where, in fact, most of the stories that we find in the Bible, you find that these individuals have faith. If you really want to look at a chapter that's devoted to faith, you read, listening audience, read the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and you'll find a dossier, as it were, a biography of faith that was exerted by people. And as you quoted, you quoted the last verse, that these all died in faith. And so So faith is important to the Christian walk of life. It really is, because we're dealing with something, someone whom we can't see, and we have to trust that he will. To say that he can means that you've come to an understanding that he does have ability. And so that's my failure.
Interestingly enough, Doctor, I wrote this in the chat. Faith says God is able. Faith also says God can. The next level of faith says God will. And I said hope about this. It should be what about this? Faith says God is able, yet even if he doesn't, he's still God.
He's still God. So the fact that he doesn't do it doesn't take away from the fact that he is God.
Exactly.
You know, and a lot of times we have been deceived in or been led to believe that God will always do anytime we ask him to. But there are sometimes that God, even as a parent, you know, we always do the best for our children. But there's some things, you know, I need to hold back on this one right here. This is not going to be good for you. And I think that sometimes that God does, you know, hold back on things because he, you know, may want us to develop something, develop more. I've come to understand. Can I tell you a Bible story real quick?
Yes, sir.
Okay. I come to understand something, and I talk about Abraham quite a bit because Abraham is noted as being an example of faith for the believer. And here is a person that in his senior citizen years, his wife was about 75 years old. He was pushing. He was older than that. In other words, but she was barren. She didn't have any kids. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
And in that society and at that time, one of the things that was notable is that if a woman was barren, she was considered not blessed by God. In other words, accursed. And so they labored under this stigma. Now imagine that. You know, there are people, think of the stigmas that people deal with today. Yet God told them, even with this stigma, this social cultural stigma of not having a child, he tells them, look, you're going to have a son. And, you know, the first time that they heard it, his wife, Sarah, laughed. You know, let's be out of your mind.
Yes, sir.
You know how old I am? You know, talk about I'm going to have a kid. So in other words, but in time, and I think it took about 25 years or so, there come this son born into the world to these senior citizens.
Senior citizens. On right. We're getting AARP every month and on Social Security. And
getting AARP every
month. Yes, sir.
You know, all the things that go along that we understand about the elderly, this elderly couple had a newborn baby. And in the book of Romans, chapter 4, it gives an analysis of how he believed. And it says that who against hope, and I know we're going to talk about hope tonight, who against hope, talking about Abraham, he believed in hope that he might become the father. Now, he was in a hopeless situation, yet he believed in the hope that he heard God say to him, whether it was audible or in his heart, or however, he knew it was a message from God that I'm a believer. And so he believed it. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. And then he went on to say, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in his faith, giving glory to God. He did not consider his body now dead, nor did he consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not consider what was going on inside him or what was going on around him. So his faith did not pay attention to what he could assess that it was impossible, or look around and say that from his five senses and say that it can't be done. He looked beyond his internal and external circumstance and had a transcendental view of a God who was able to give him something that man said was impossible.
Thank you for those who are logging on. You are watching and listening to Unchurched Live and No Holds Barred Spiritual Conversation for the Seeker and the Skeptic. I'm your co-host, Finesse, along with my co-host, Dr. Stephen E. Gardner. Tonight's topic is faith, hope, and love. And so, Doctor, what you're saying is that faith takes God at his word, and faith believes and embraces the promises of God.
Exactly.
So let's distinguish that faith with hope. So let me offer an insight. Hope seems to me to be the wish and the desire that something good's gonna happen.
Yeah. Hope is an expectancy.
Better said.
Hope is an expectancy. And if I'm expecting something, then it's like a mother who's expecting a child. She knows that. Is that a term that we used to use?
She's expecting.
They didn't say they were pregnant. They would say she's expecting.
Thank you, Andre Martin, for your acknowledgement.
And the question is, how many of us are expecting?
Yes.
Are we pregnant with faith?
I like that.
Are we pregnant with hope? Are we expecting? Or have we just succumbed to the pressures of this world and allowed a delay to be interpreted as a denial? You know, are we expecting?
I'm writing in the chat. I like that. It's the expectation. So the former President Obama's book, The Audacity of Hope, is the arrogance of the expectation that good is going to happen. Thank you for those who are logging on. I like that. The expectation. So then the relationship between hope and faith could be hope is the expectation. And faith is the conviction that it's going to happen.
Right. Faith is a conviction that what I'm expecting will come to pass.
Hey, Doc, this is blessing me tonight. So hope is the expectation. Faith is the conviction. And it's as if hope feeds faith.
An interesting thing that hope and faith are interdependent.
There you go.
They need each other.
They're cousins.
They're cousins, you know.
Cousin hope and cousin faith.
Yeah, cousin hope and cousin faith.
Not cousin, but cousin. Cousin hope. Cousin faith.
Cousin faith.
I just took a sojourn to the Southland, Doctor. You know, my family's from North Carolina and Georgia, and I've been a Jersey boy all my life, but I don't know.
Little accent that shows that there's some roots that you drew from.
Yes, sir. Cutting. Yeah. Hey, this cutting hope and this cutting faith. How you doing, cutting hope? I'm all right. How you doing, cutting faith? I'm all right, boy. Boy, not boy, but boy. I'm all right, boy.
Boy.
So Doctor, we need both. Listening audience, we need both. Viewing audience, we need both. Faith, hope. Doctor, have we lost hope as an American society?
Well, I think that is a couple ways that I can answer it. The answer is yes and no.
Okay.
The answer is yes and no. If I am measuring my faith and my hope by the things that I see that are disturbing, then yes. If the things that I see are disturbing, they don't necessarily have to lead me to a place of despair or the lack of hope. In fact, sometimes when things come forth that are disturbing, they should be a way, they should be, it should be a catalyst to turn us back to God, or turn us back, or turn us to something that we can depend on, that we have to look beyond what we see happening. We have to look beyond the disturbance. We have to look beyond the turmoil and see there's got to be an answer for this. There's got to be a resolve. There's got to be a position to put myself in so that I'm not so affected by what I see others affected by.
Well said. So, Stephanie Marie. Doctor, I just want to interject. Stephanie Marie, thank you for your support. Hope is futuristic. Faith commands the present, believing in the not yet as if it has already happened. Realized eschatology, the now and the not yet.
The now and the not yet.
Andrea Martin, true.
You sound like a preacher.
Yeah, Doc.
I might know her.
Realized eschatology. Yes, Stephanie Marie. Hope is futuristic. Faith commands. I like that. Faith commands the present. For we walk by faith and not by sight, believing in the not yet as if it has already happened.
Yeah, and I heard someone say that Abraham believed in a God that was able to call those things that be not
as though they were. Yes, sir. That's a powerful scripture. And let's see. What did Jesus say? If you have, or I have, or anyone has faith of the size of a mustard seed, which evidently is very small, you can say to the mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and if you shall not doubt in your heart but believe that those things which you say will come to pass, you can say to the mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and it will be. That's powerful.
That's powerful. That is very powerful. And so, the question then is this, that if I look at the disturbance and the turmoil around me and lose hope, then it is an indicator that I'm lacking faith. Now, if I look at the turmoil and disturbance around me and lose hope, it's an indicator that I'm lacking faith. Now, the question then, how do I get faith? How do I get hope? How do I get it? What's the source of it?
I mean, Doc,
I'm asking you that.
Doctor, for me, the grounding, the source, the object of my faith is God. That which motivates me to have faith is God and God's word. And I see the principles in scripture that command me to have faith. When I read in Hebrews, and I'm quoting the King James, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For they that come to him must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, that's King James. I did all of my Bible memorizing via the King James, which is an old, more old English translation. Think about that. I think it's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's as if the writer to the Hebrews raises faith to the level of holiness. Without holiness, it's interesting. Without holiness, no one will see God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Doctor, it's the first time, I've said that before, don't get me wrong, but it's the first time I've heard the import of that. If we who are God-believing and within the Christian context, Christ followers, if we don't have faith, we are displeasing God, because I guess what we're saying is, God, my circumstances are more powerful than you are.
Mm.
I mean, that's a lot. When we see what's happening in society today, from Trump designating Jerusalem to be the capital of Israel, when the three monotheistic religions all claim Jerusalem, to the threat of nuclear war, to all the sexual harassment charges that are coming out, allegations to people defending and endorsing a child, an accused child molester, all of that. Tax reform, which some say will benefit the middle class, others say will not. All of that together and things that I've not even mentioned, it's easy not to have faith. However, the counter is, if we believe God, and if more specifically we are Christ followers, we must, and I'm saying it first to myself, we must have faith.
Okay, so how do we get faith? If I must have it, there must be some kind of way that I can acquire it or purchase it.
I think, number one, in the Christian context, to accept Christ as our Lord and Savior. I think we've got to read the record, the biblical record, and see the heroes and heroines of faith and how they lived and attempt to emulate. So the more we read, the more we engage in the spiritual disciplines, the more we walk by faith, it's almost as if there's a transaction in which we reflect upon our existence. We see God intervening in our lives, overseeing our lives, protecting us, providing for us, etc. And all that together builds our faith.
Okay, I agree with that. There is. Have you ever heard of this author? He's a scholar, and his name is called Herbert Lockyer. You ever heard of Herbert Lockyer?
I have.
Now, he wrote an all series, all the men of the Bible, all the apostles.
Yes.
So he wrote one book that's called All the Promises in the Bible. And just hold on a second. I want to read a quote from it. Hold on.
Okay.
Go ahead and continue to talk. I'll be back.
So it's important that we have faith. And as I was saying a few moments ago, it has taken me 36 years to understand that the epitome of the Christian faith is to walk by faith.
Mm-hmm.
And let me say this just so that anyone who's watching, who may be skeptical, who may think that we've gone off the deep end, right? Faith does not deny reality. Faith, and doctor, you said it, faith sees, and I'm not saying it like you said it, so you may need to restate it. Faith does not deny reality. Faith says there is a greater reality, which is a spiritual reality that I must focus upon as opposed to the facts that exist. Would you agree with that, doctor?
I agree.
And that's not easy for the logical, for the analytical, for the problem-solving oriented as I am, for those who've been raised in America to embrace their own intelligence, their own success, their own ability to network and finagle and some at some point for some manipulate, all of those things. It hasn't, I'll be honest, it hasn't been easy for me. And in the past, let's see, four and a half, going on 5 years, doctor, I have had an assignment to Faithville, Trustville, faith. I have met cousin Faith. I have cousin Hope's always been there, but cousin Faith, yes. I'm telling you, and it's not been easy, doctor. And the only way I found that we learn faith and live faith is to be put into situations where we have to walk by faith.
Right. you know, I can't find exactly what he states here, but one of the things, and this is the book, is called All the Promises of the Bible.
Yes.
By Herbert Lockyer.
Yes.
And he mentions that in the Bible alone, that there are over 30,000 promises.
Wow, I'm going to put that in the chat. What's the gentleman's name? Herbert?
Herbert Locker. It's Herbert and then Locker, Locker. And he says that the question may arise as to whether this, come up the book here, is justified as title of dealing with all the promises found in the Bible. It has been computed that there are 30,000 Bible promises.
It's a lot. It's a lot of promises. And
30,000
is a lot. And Doctor, I think it's an apropos moment to transition to talk about love. And I think God promises so much to us because he loves us.
Right.
And I think we have misunderstood love in a human context. For many, love is synonymous with feeling. It's synonymous with emotion. It's synonymous with being tantalized, being emotionalized. Yet you and I know that faith, or should I say love, in its most spiritual form really has nothing to do with the emotion. So therefore, people who believe that love is basically emotion and affection and regard, that's how people can fall in love, fall out of love.
Well, it has to do with the trouble we have.
Yes.
Even though love is a universal language and everybody understands what it's like to be loved and to love, the trouble we have in understanding the love that the Bible is speaking of in certain sections has to do with how we interpret that love back to its original language. For example, if you love your brother, you love your fellow man, that word for love in the Bible is called philios. Hence the term, the city of Philadelphia means this, the city of brotherly love.
Brotherly love.
Okay. On the other hand, you find that when you can go to the Song of Solomon and see he gives a very descriptive of his love that he has for this woman and other aspects and unique intricacies concerning that, that's more of an erotic kind of love. And that's where we get the word eros. And I think most of what we know today in our vernacular is we know about the erotic love, the romantic love that exists between a man and a woman, or a man and or two significant others, however you want to look at that. And that's more erotic. On the other hand, when we think about brotherly love, you know, treating your neighbor right, that's filios. But when we talk about the kind of love that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says, if I have the tongues of men and angels and understand all mysteries and have not love, it doesn't profit me anything. He's not talking about have not filios, brotherly love. He's not talking about have not eros.
Mm.
He's talking about a different kind of love, and that word for love there is called agape. And the closest understanding of agape is the term altruistic, which means the kind of love that keeps loving, that does not have any strings attached. Well, I'm gonna love you as long as you love me, you know?
That's sloppy agape. I heard somebody say that a long time ago.
Sloppy agape.
Right. It's interesting, there's a fourth kind, storge. Family love. So eros, erotic, feeling driven, lust, phileo, brotherly love, storge, family love, and then agape or agapeo, which is the verb, but agape, love without condition.
Love without condition. It's a sacrificial love. It's a love that, It keeps on loving no matter how you treat it.
And you know what?
You know,
I'm not totally there.
You know
what I'm saying? But what I've learned about agape is it's unconditional acceptance and total commitment to the other's highest good. And as you're saying, Doc, it's love without condition. And maybe that is why it's a lifelong struggle to love without condition. And I think the closest love is the love of a parent toward a child. Because even in spouses and marriages, love is not necessarily unconditional. Perhaps that is why 50% of marriages end in divorce, because even whether we articulate it or not, I think many married couples do have conditions. I mean, and there's certain obvious extreme conditions that anyone would have a right to embrace, you know, no dishonesty, no adultery, no abuse. You see what I'm saying? Yet at a deeper level, I think that people aren't always honest about what their conditions are.
Right. So that's true. That's true. So we really don't understand in our society what this love that God's talking about, for God so agape the world.
I was going to quote that too, Doctor. We're on the same page, yes. That he gave.
God so agape the world.
Yes, sir. He didn't phileo. He agape.
He agape the world.
Yeah, man.
Okay, what is Stephanie saying?
Faith, in opinion, is a choice. It's built by simply trusting without question. No one can make you have faith, but it can be strengthened. God tries to strengthen our faith through various circumstances. But again, we have to trust that he can do what he says he'll do. Our walk with God is from faith to faith. Interesting, from faith to faith for the balance of our lives. And as the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 11, they were living by faith when they died. That means with the last breath that separates them from this life and the next, or from this life to the next, when they exhaled their last, they were in the state of living by faith. That when I read that, Doctor, maybe 2 months ago, that thing blew me away. I've been feasting on that thing ever since and being challenged by it. How do you live by faith until you die? That in that moment.
Which means that we really don't understand the dimensions of faith. We think of faith more along the lines of transaction. We have a transactional understanding of faith. I believe I get something in return.
Mm.
But they had faith. And that best word there for faith is not faith only, it's faithfulness.
Wow, full of faith, faithfulness, full of
faithfulness.
Faith.
They had devotion, and they were still devoted to the one they were devoted to at the time they took their last breath.
And maybe
even though they didn't receive the promise.
Right, and Doc, you know, it's funny because, and then we'll get back to love. It's funny, most people read. The first, that's deep, Andrew Martin said it. It's true. Most people read the first six verses. See, we're good with the first six.
Faith is the
substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But, you know, this is what the ancients were commended for, et cetera, et cetera. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for they that come to him must believe that he is. And it goes on. But we don't like reading down further to the latter third of that chapter. By faith, they were sawed in two. By faith, they stopped the mouths of lions, etc. But by faith, they suffered. And they didn't receive the things promised, many of them, but welcomed them from a distance. And if I'm paraphrasing the latter part, basically so that we would have a better promise. See, we don't want to hear that. We don't want to hear that.
Because that's not transaction.
Exactly.
That's not getting what you want now.
Right.
That means that, you know, I think that kind of faith, when you see them suffering and having gone through the level and depth of persecution and the like, is the kind of faith that a martyr has.
Right.
Now, let me just, there is a verse that says, talks about faith that works by love, okay? Faith that works by love, you know, where that your faith is actually operated, is made operational by the love and devotion that you have for God. Let me say something, and I'm going to drop a bomb because I want to deal with the term martyr just for a moment.
Mm.
In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, before Jesus ascended into heaven, and he told them, he said, but you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto me or for me. And he says, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and uttermost parts of the earth. I looked the word witness up, and the word witness in the Greek comes from the same, has the same root as the word martyr.
Interesting.
The word martyrios is martyrio or martyrios. So what he says there, listen, that you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be martyrs. I'm going to give you the power to live for me fully under the threat of loss in limb. And is that not what happened to the persecuted church? Did they not? Some of them got thrown into the lion's den. Some of them were persecuted deeply, but they did not give up their faith. Now, I'm saying all that to say this, and I'm kind of all over the place. I watched a movie the other day. It was on Netflix, and it was called Silence. It was about... It's based on the 16th century about these two priests that were going into Japan, and they were going in there to share the faith and the things that they underwent in sharing their faith and not giving up their faith. And some did lose faith, you know, as it were, but there were people that they lost their life because of what they believed. Now that's, in my estimation, if I was going to put faith in its highest category, that's the kind of faith that we should all aspire to have, that nothing circumstantial will ever stop me from trusting and believing in the providential God.
I like that. For God so loved that he gave. Love. I'm sorry. Go ahead, Doc. God so loved he gave.
I'm saying that in order to have that kind of faith, to be willing to lay down your life, you know, or not deny Christ, if you deny him, your life is spared. If you don't deny him, that you're going to be tortured.
Tortured.
Tortured if you don't deny him. That kind of faith is motivated by love. That faith requires a love for God to the point that I don't care about what happens to me. I am going to continue to hold on to whom I believe.
For God, so John 3:16, which most churchgoers have heard and or memorized at some point. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, and that's the King James word, whosoever believeth on him shall not perish but have everlasting life.
And we get excited about that.
We do.
Yet we don't realize the sacrifice that was associated with the love that he gave. In other words, he hung on the cross.
We don't that love cost something. And you know, turning, Doctor, to this last part of our show, we are in the midst of the Christmas season, Now, I was talking to one of my colleagues today. Are you going to the holiday party? First, for years, it was the Christmas party. Now we've renamed it the holiday party, and I'm going for political reasons, but I'm going. And Trump is now making official Merry Christmas. And honestly, Doctor, I don't know. I'm going to say something, I'm going to shift. I don't know that I fully agree with that, because we live in a pluralistic society. And I think saying Merry Christmas, it definitely has the Christian undergirding. So I don't have a problem with Happy Holidays as a more general statement of goodwill toward human beings. At the same time, it is undeniable, and it would be ahistorical for anyone to assert that the reason that this is the Christ Mass season and it is a Christian holiday. Thus, Jesus, whether one believes he's the Jesus of Nazareth or the Christ of faith, and or the Christ of faith, Jesus is the reason for this season.
You can take Christmas and you can put an X there.
Yes, sir.
Even people that make it Xmas, don't they know that by making it Xmas, you're making a statement that it's
cross.
Christ? You can X it out all you want to, but you're still, you know, people going to say, well, didn't Christ go be with an X? Is that?
Exactly. And it's become too commercialized. Doctor, I think Christmas, I don't even like Christmas. And at this stage of my life, I don't even like Christmas, not so much the Christ Mass component of it or the birth of Christ component of it. It is just we have supplanted Christmas, sure, with materialism. It's all about gifts. And did you make your Christmas list? And did you do your Christmas shopping? And it's as if capitalism has hijacked Christmas.
Well, and you know, to take it a step further, not to put a wet blanket on it, I mean, Christ was not even born on December 25th.
Exactly.
I mean, so, but that's a day that we've elevated for centuries. For centuries, that day has been elevated. And still, even with the commercialism that's associated with it, it still says Jesus is still the reason for the season.
And
because
exactly,
if he never was, we'd never have that day.
And this season, this Christmas season, this Christ Mass season, this Christian holiday, is really about faith, hope, and love. And let me just say, we're not minimizing the power of Hanukkah. We're definitely not minimizing the historical, and I would say cultural significance of Kwanzaa. Mm-hmm. Not at all. Yet these holidays are not a replacement for their, it's part of the, on a humanistic level, it's part of the circle of benevolence, if you will. Yet
Right. The
grounding is faith, hope, and love centered in the birth of the baby Jesus.
Right.
Can't get away from that.
Can't get away from that.
Faith, hope, and love. Doctor, this whole process, sir, has been a pleasure. All the shows we've done, too many to name. I thank you for your partnership, sir, for your faithfulness. Those who have been consistently supportive of us, watching, sharing, listening, thank you. We will be back in January. We're going to take some time to regroup. I will be posting rebroadcasts on a weekly basis. So we're still going to be presenting that. We're just going to be presenting in reruns, if you will.
it'll be select reruns.
Select reruns. And this is Unchurched Live. This broadcast brings me joy. I like the medium, I like the format, I like interactive. It is a no-holds-barred spiritual conversation for the seeker and the skeptic. My co-host, Dr. Stephen E. Gardner, blessings to you, sir.
Blessings to you as well, man.
Thank you, sir. And I'm your co-host, Finesse.
I want to ask you a question. How did you get this name, Finesse?
I'm going to tell you. So 2005, I was an entry-level manager in the area of bereavement and hospice of New Jersey. My then clinical director, who I reported to, Linda Rosengart, when I asked her, what is one thing that you can tell me as a beginning manager? And she said one word, finesse. She didn't define it. She just said it.
And so you took the words out of our mouth and you've incarnated.
Well said, yes.
You've incarnated.
And in my life, doctor, I've never been able to be that straight ahead bull in the china shop. No parameters, no boundaries. I've always had to maneuver in every situation in my life. I've had to finesse situations, even up to the present day. And so first it was Mr. Finesse for a while, and then I just took the Mr. off, and now it's Finesse.
Okay. Maneuver, you know.
In a good way. And not in a duplicitous, unethical.
That means you're slick.
No, man. In a principled, spiritual, wise way. So like, no, brother, it's all right. So like Jesus said, be as wise as a serpent, yet as harmless as a dove.
So Jesus said, be finesse. Right?
In other words, Jesus was saying finesse.
I get it.
Hey, everybody. Blessings to you. We will be back. Yes, enjoy this season. Yes. Hey, that is true. Jesus is the reason for the season, everybody. So with that, I'm going to bid everybody good night. Blessings to you, Dr. Gardner. Blessings to you for those who've been watching and listening. And we will see you again in 2018. As we say when we end our shows, one love.
Peace.